Alright, tonight we're going to be looking into Revelation chapter 9. We're in part 9 of our study. We have been, I know we did 8 right before the Bible conference, and since we came back from the Bible conference the last couple of weeks, we were looking at the phrase silence in heaven, and we did finish that study up last Thursday. So we're going to get back to our study in Revelation, and as I mentioned, we're in Revelation chapter 9, and let's see what verse we're in. It is part 9, Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be starting in verse 13. We're going to be picking up at the sixth messenger sounding. Let's read a couple of verses here. I want to tie some verses together. I want to tie Revelation 9 verses 13 through 21. I want to tie that together with Revelation 16 verses 12 through 16, and I also want to tie it together with Revelation 11 verses 7 through 14, because all three of those areas, those three parts of the Bible, are speaking of the same event. It's a little difficult to see in the beginning, but there's some key information and key phrases that God and words that God uses that ties all these three pictures together as one event. I think one of the key things to look at is the Revelation chapter 9, where we read in verse 12, which leads into verse 13, which is the beginning of the sounding of the next messenger, which is the sixth messenger. But Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, we read, after the fifth messenger had sounded, and the Lord says, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter." And we saw how that kind of language led us into Revelation chapter 9 as we looked in Revelation chapter 8. And we saw, I think it was in verse 13, where the Lord spoke, Revelation 8 verse 13. "And I beheld and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, and saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound.'" So God has clearly given us the information here that these next three trumpets, which is trumpet number 5, which we've looked at already, trumpet number 6, which we're going to look at now, and then trumpet number 7, which we'll look at in the near future. And God refers to them as three woes. And Revelation chapter 8, 13 obviously comes after Revelation chapter 8, verse 12 and 11 and 10 and so on. And those verses, the first 12 verses of Revelation 8, gave us the information of the first four trumpets. So we look at these verses and we see clearly that God is giving us a chronology of events. The first four trumpets, without a doubt, is the beginning of tribulation. We have taken it in our studies and saw how God has related this to the time of sorrows or the beginning of sorrows, and that it indeed comes prior to the last three woes, because God clearly tells us in verse 13 here of Revelation chapter 8 concerning the three woes. Let's see how he said it. "By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three messengers which are yet to sound," and he referred to them as the woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And so this is very significant that we need to appreciate this in order to understand the chronology of end time events. So we do know that Satan is loosed during the fifth trumpet, which is after the first four trumpets. And in our studies, we have seen how God has broken this into two parts, two tribulations. One is a tribulation that leads to the great tribulation. And once we move into the fifth trumpet, we are now moving into a period of time that God refers to as great tribulation. We know that from our studies also that Satan was loosed in 1994. And I know a lot of people seem to seem to think that Satan was loosed in 1988, and it does seem kind of logical in our thinking, you know, when we just presume certain things and try to work these things out. But if we're very careful, we discover that the Bible will not permit that kind of thinking. Also, we saw this period of time, which is 2300 evening and mornings, which takes us from 1988 to 1994, which God refers to as tribulation, but no place will we find a reference to that period of time as great tribulation. But he refers it to as tribulation. He refers it to as being the beginning of the judgment on the house of God. He refers to it as the, we see it in the language of the four trumpets. And he gives us the language of the beginning of sorrows. And he tells us during that time period that the end is not yet. And we have seen in our past studies how the end is focusing in on the end of the church age. And so the end is not yet the end of the church age. The end of the church actually doesn't happen until, as far as the church age is in view, according to the Bible, would have to be during the beginning of the sounding of the fifth trumpet. That's when Satan is loosed. That's when we enter the great tribulation. The word great is not really focusing in on anything necessarily more intense, but what it is focusing in on the fact that it is large. It is a large tribulation. That's the real focus of that word great. And the tribulation is judgment upon the corporate body. It is not judgment upon the body of Christ. It is not a tribulation focused in on the body of Christ. It is a judgment or a tribulation focused in on the corporate body that has refused to bend the knee to the Word of God and has rejected the Word of God. And now in that process, of course, you know, God speaks of this as being, you know, that they're being in the fire, that is a picture of judgment. And speaks, we see the language of the Bible talks about us being tried in the fire. The fact that we were in great tribulation, we were tried by these false prophets and false gospels. In other words, we did not succumb to the false gospels. So we were tried in the fire. As gold that is tried in the fire. That's the language that the Bible gives us. Okay, so anyway, it's very important to realize that these three woes is the key to starting to appreciate the chronology of the end time events. And the fact that the three woes come after the first four trumpets, the fact that they are chronological, woe number one, then two more woes yet to come, woe number two, and there is one more woe yet to come. And so, coming into Revelation 9 again, as we are coming to an end of the fifth trumpet sounding and looking at that language, we saw in Revelation 9, verse 12, we saw this last time we were together looking at this. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. So clearly, again, next chronological event is to take place, and that is the sixth trumpet sounding. Okay, so let's read Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21, and we're going to see how that relates to Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, and then also a part of Revelation 11. And then we'll come back and we'll start looking at the, you know, each one of these words and phrases as we look through this chapter. So Revelation 9:13, and the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the numbers of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of janus, and of brimstone, and of the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. And their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, nor idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repent they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Okay, now take note that God did lead us into this verse, telling us of the next woe which is yet to come, and referred to this these verses as the second woe, because we are now the sixth trumpet. It is one of the sounding of the six trumpets of the trumpets in this case, trumpet number 5, 6, and 7, and this one is trumpet number 6. And now, when we look into Revelation 11, God ties in this second woe with the two witnesses being killed and them departing out. This is the depart out, the sixth trumpet. We don't see the language very clearly here in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21. What we do see is the judgment that is coming upon the corporate church, that God has loosened Satan onto that church. And that's exactly what takes place during the sixth trumpet. The sixth messenger sounding. Actually, the fifth messenger sounding, Satan is loose. But now, he has overtaken the saints. And now he's moving into it. God is leading us into a time period of judgment when he's going to remove the candlestick. And but we don't see that language too clearly here. We see the focus of the judgment, where God speaks of these horses in a vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of Janus and of brimstone, and he goes on to tell us that for their power is in their mouth, because they bring a false gospel, and in their tail, for their tails are like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. It is bringing a poisonous gospel, and we'll look into those details as we go back into these verses. But let's look in Revelation 11 and see. As we look from verse 7 through 14. And when they had finished their testimony, that's the two witnesses, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, that was the loosing of Satan. We saw that picture in our last study, looking at the fifth trumpet sounding, as which Satan is being loosed. So the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And that takes place during the fifth trumpet, and as it leads into the sixth trumpet, we're going to see the depart out picture here in Revelation 11. And their dead bodies, that's a dead church, a dead corporate body, shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. And that's a half a week or a half a seven. That brings us into a half of a 7 year period, a 3.5 year period, and then we enter into this next 3.5 year period, totaled together as 7 years or 7 days or half a week or a half a seven. They shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And we saw, we've looked at this in the past, and we saw that this is identifying with the fact that there was no salvation available during this time period, because the idea of their dead bodies to be put in graves is identifying with being buried with Christ in his baptism. And so that burial is not available in this place, in the corporate church. So after 3 days and a half, let me go back a little here. Pick up in verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And we know that the earth is figurative language of the corporate church. And the two prophets that are in view is the two witnesses, which is the body of Christ. And the gifts and the make and merry that they're given one to another is them enjoying their own gospel, enjoying the darkness in place of the light, but seeing the darkness as the light and the light as the darkness, as the Bible tells us. So after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of Life, or the Pumana Zoe, that's the Word of God, from God entered into them. And they, the body of Christ, stood upon their feet. To stand is to declare, to preach the gospel. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. In other words, some of these people are responding to the gospel by the fact that the body of Christ is departing out. So they stand upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. That's to come closer to God. Come up unto the mountain. Come out of her, my people. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of witnesses. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, and were slain of men 7,000. And a remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that's the command: fear God and give glory to Him. And the remnant, which is the remnant saved by grace, a remnant, responded. They feared God and they gave glory. They were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the key verse: the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So God is telling us that this second woe is identified with the depart out, come out of her, my people. Let's look at this again, verse 13. In the same hour, this is the hour of judgment. This is the hour that the harlot is found desolate. In 1 hour is a judgment come upon her. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquakes were slain of men 7,000. There was a foundation moved out of its place. This great earthquake is identifying with the fact that the body of Christ is coming out of the church. They have been moved. They are on the move. And a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So, we can tie with this language of referring to this as the second woe, we can tie this language into Revelation chapter 9, as we look into the sixth messenger sounding. And actually, God is giving us a picture more than that, because as we saw in the beginning of Revelation 11, verse 7, where it talks about them finishing their testimony, and it says, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. That leads us into the fifth trumpet. That's when the beast was loosed, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Remember, the Christ comes down with the key to the bottomless pit and opens up the bottomless pit, and out of the pit comes up smoke as the smoke of a great furnace. And we've looked at all that language, and we saw how that is the loosing of Satan, a judgment, the first woe upon the corporate church, and then the second woe, which we're looking at now, which is the removing of the candlestick. Come out of her, my people. That's the second woe. During this 7 year period, God is referring to the 7 year period as the hour of judgment. A period of time the church eventually becomes spiritually dead. It is no longer partnershiping with the gospel to go forth into the world. That work has been removed from the corporate body. Okay, now another group of verses which tie into this very same thing, we can see this in the language, is in Revelation 16, verse 12, where we read, and the sixth messenger poured out his vial. And where does he pour out his vial? Upon the great river Euphrates. And that's where the focus is. If we go back to Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 14, saying unto the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers. And we've done a study on these four messengers. We're going to look again at that, these four messengers in this study tonight. These four messengers are messengers of hell. They identify with the false prophets. It is a judgment that God is sending upon the corporate body, which is the fowls. God gives us the picture in Revelation 19 as he prepares this dead carcass as the supper feast for the fowls of the heaven. The fowls identify clearly with the false prophets and the false teachers. And the carcass, which is the dead body, is the dead church. That has become the food, the flesh, the fleshly food for these false prophets to feed upon them. So these four messengers, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And so there is the language. There are four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and they're loosed. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year. So, Revelation 16:12, and the sixth messenger sounded, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Same language. And the water thereof was dried up. The gospel was dried up. The water was dried up. Water is figurative language of the gospel in this case. That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And that identifies with the false prophets. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. And out of the mouth come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. And the three unclean spirits is identifying with a another gospel, them coming preaching another Jesus, even using the same language, talking about the Holy Spirit and the Father of lights, and Jesus, the Son of God. And yet it's another Jesus. It's another gospel. I see three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon we know is the devil, and the mouth is bringing forth a false gospel. And the mouth of the beast, and the beast is identifying with mankind, and in this case ultimately mankind within the church. And the mouth coming out of the mouth of the church is the false prophet, false gospels. And out of the mouth of the false prophets. Again, there are three pictures here: the dragon, the beast, and the prophet. And it all three cases, it speaks of the unclean spirits like frogs coming up out of their mouths. And so here again, bringing another gospel. This word frogs, we can tie that back into the book of Exodus, where we saw the plague of the frogs. And these frogs were throughout all the land of Egypt, and they were found everywhere. They were found in the beds, they were found in the food bins, they were found in the ovens, they were found everywhere. But the Bible does record in the dwelling places of Israel, their frogs were not found. And these frogs were dead frogs. Eventually, of course, they died. And when these frogs died, there was a stench coming up out of Egypt. And so we can build a picture, a spiritual picture here, and get some insight, a spiritual insight of what God is speaking about if we look back into these frogs, which we will probably do when we get to Revelation 16. Let's see. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay, so let's go back here now to Revelation 9 and pick it up and look through these verses very carefully. But again, you know, we can see how all three of these places in the Bible, Revelation 9, this last half part of Revelation 9, the last half part of Revelation 16, and a portion of Revelation 11, verses 7 through 14, all are focusing in on the same time. It's focusing in on the same information. And it's brought together by the language in verse 14 of Revelation 11, as it is referred to as the second woe, which is, come out of her, my people. So that gives us a clue that we can take a lot of verses now and bring it to this time period, verses that we've looked at and saw identified with come out, depart out. All right, let's go back to verse 13 now. Revelation 9, verse 13. And the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, now this voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, in verse 14 we read, saying unto the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So that is a command coming forth from God. The voice identifies with the voice of God. And we've looked at this word voice. It is the word phone, or phone A. It is often translated into the English as noise, sound, or voice. And we see this word, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with the shout, with the phoné, or the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here is the voice of God. It is the voice of Christ. And we see clearly how this is identifying with the voice of God. So the voice of the four horns of the golden altar. Now, we know that the number four identifies with universality. And so we could see that there is a picture here of universality. And we also know that the word horn identifies with the Word of God. For instance, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation. Same word, same Greek word. A horn of salvation. Christ is the horn of our salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And the same kind of language in the Old Testament we read, referring to the horn of our salvation, is found in Psalms chapter 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. But we also see the horn identifies with Satan. We see the picture, for instance, of the beast which had 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7. And it talks quite a bit about these horns, the 10 horns, as we go through Daniel chapter 7. We also see the picture of the horns, I believe, in Revelation 2, where it talks about the beast having 10 horns, 7 heads and 10 horns, which again brings us to the same relationship as we see in Revelation 8 and Revelation 7. And I think that is identifying with the fact that Satan is coming with a Bible. The false prophet comes carrying a Bible. He appears to be the angel of light, the messenger of light, when in fact he is the messenger of darkness. He's bringing a false gospel, another Jesus. We read in the Bible how Satan cometh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but we also read about how he comes as a messenger of light. And so this word horn, we have to appreciate it by the context that is in view, on whether it is focusing in on a true gospel or a false gospel. In this case here, we're reading in Revelation 9:13, as the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice. The fact that the sixth messenger sounded is the fact that it is the voice of judgment coming from God. Right off the beginning, we see it is identifying with the voice of God. And I heard the voice. The trumpet sounds, I heard the voice. I responded to the sound. We understood the sound of the trumpet. It's the voice of God declaring his message. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, in which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, see, commanding the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now these four messengers, I know when I first came upon this phrase in the Bible, I presumed that these were, you know, because in King James it reads the four angels. We read about these four angels, for instance, in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another messenger ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to hurt the earth, the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servant of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now we have done a study on 144,000, and I believe it is clear that the 144,000 is a picture of all the believers, from Adam to the last person being saved. Because we know that no one can learn the song of the Lamb or the song of Moses but the 144,000. And that song, we discovered, is the gospel itself. It is the declaring of the truth. And so therefore we have no other choice but to conclude that the 144,000 has to be a picture of the entire body of Christ. 12 also gives us a picture of a fullness. 1,000 gives us the picture of the completeness, and we have 12 times 12 to make 144,000. So we have the fullness of the fullness of the completeness of the body of Christ in view. 12 times 12 times 1,000, which is what makes that number up. When we look at these verses, we have no other choice but to see that these 144,000 is identifying with the body of Christ. And as we read a little further on in Revelation 7, God breaks these 144,000 into 12 groups of 12,000. So again, we see how God works out the math. Now, it says here, it talks about them being sealed. Verse 2, and I saw another messenger ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice. Now a loud voice means that it is heard throughout the entire household. That is the voice of God. It is a loud voice. It is a megas voice. To the four messengers to whom it was given to hurt the earth, the sea, and the sea. And he's saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor any tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And where is it that the body of Christ was sealed? And that could only be at the cross. When Christ completed his work and said, it is finished, he sealed the eternity of his people. And you know, we read, for instance, something like this in Revelation 7, and we're kind of looking for a place and time within our own time period. But God is giving us these big snapshot pictures, and it is encompassing all of time, ultimately. You know, the 144,000 encompasses the whole time. It's all the believers that are in view. And the fact that they were commanded not to hurt the earth or the sea, until they have sealed the servants of his God in their forehead, of our God in his forehead, in their foreheads, we kind of think on the terms of our time. You know, that happened at the cross, and now there's a period of time, 2,000 years, and now, all of a sudden, now these four messengers are loosed, which is the messengers of hell. And but God teaches us that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So we can't think in the terms of our own time and how we relate to time. We have to look into the Word of God and see how God relates to time, and how a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So, the four messengers were sealed, and then at some point, this is appointed for a day, an hour, and a month, and a year, as the Bible teaches us, the loosing of these four messengers. Back to Revelation 9:15, and the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. For what? For to slay the third part of men. So, again, you know, bringing us right back to this time period, and this is when these angels are loosed. At a certain time period that God has prepared, it is the hour of judgment that is the focus. Everywhere we look concerning these four messengers, and it's not that many places, it always brings us back to the place of bondage. It brings us to a picture of destruction. In the case of the four messengers, when we looked in Revelation 9, verse 14, we saw where the Lord speaks of loosing the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, we know that the great river Euphrates, whenever God uses that phrase, great river Euphrates, it is always a picture of the gospel. It is the river of life that is in view. And these four messengers are bound by the word of God, by the river of life, by Christ. Christ has bound them. Just as Satan has been bound for a period of time, for 1,000 years, this is exactly what's being spoken of. The four messengers are bound in the great river Euphrates. In other words, under the riverbed. This word bound, it is the Greek word deho, and it is to bind, and it does identify with the wind, but it is to bind up something. And every place we see this word used in the Greek, it is always relating to Satan. For instance, we read of this this word that comes up in Revelation chapter 20. We read in verse 1 or verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that's Christ, laying hold of the dragon, Satan, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So here is the binding of Satan, the very same word that is used as the binding of the four messengers, and that is bound by the great river Euphrates, by the word of God, by Christ himself. Same thing is in view here. The dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, which is Satan, and he is bound by Christ, and for a period of time, 1,000 years. And this binding takes place at the very same time as the sealing takes place. Remember, loose not until my servants are bound. And then God sets a time period when he's going to be loosed. It's for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year. A very specific time plan that God has in view. In Matthew chapter 12, we read in verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Very same Greek word. unless he except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So any place we see this word binding or bound in the Greek, it is always referring to Satan being bound, being shackled, being restricted. We read in Matthew 13, verse 30, concerning the wheat and the tares, but let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them. The word deho, bind them in bundles, to burn them, to judge them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the great river Euphrates, as I mentioned, is the river of the east. It is identifying with the gospel, and it is the bringing forth of the word of God. And when we look at this picture of the great river Euphrates, it is the gospel going forth into the land, feeding the land, the word of God, bringing forth, you know, the river of life. The Bible speaks of a tree planted by a river of life. And that's the great river Euphrates. But underneath that water, underneath, in the riverbed, underneath the great river Euphrates, is a place where Satan is bound. He's bound in the great river Euphrates. He's bound in the riverbed. The riverbed identifies, figuratively, of course, with the earth. It's the place where the gospel is flowing through. And at some point, which is what we're reading about now, the great river Euphrates is dried up. The gospel is dried up. The river of life is dried up. It is no longer flowing through the land, bringing you know, the word of God. It is dried up. And when it's dried up, what happens? Well, the four messengers, which were bound by the great river Euphrates, are loosed. In Revelation 16, as we saw, what comes up out of the riverbed but three unclean spirits like frogs. You see, those three unclean spirits were bound by the great river Euphrates, all bringing us a picture of Satan being loosed and overtaking the saints, and now there's no gospel, there's no water of life, there's no living word. There is only a flood that moves like a river, as the Bible teaches us. A flood of false doctrine that moves like a river. It appears to be the river of life, but it is the flood of death, the flood of poisonous gospels. A flood that will carry away the wicked. Let's see. Right, this idea of hurt not, you know, it identifies with, this word hurt identifies with the false gospel, the false teachers. Hurt not. We read about this kind of thinking in Luke chapter 10, for instance. Same Greek word is in view, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, what is it that could hurt you? You know, as we're looking at the language of Revelation 9, we're seeing how these are serpents and scorpions. Remember, they have tails, and with their tails they do hurt, and they have the power to hurt men, 5 months? We'll look at that verse in a minute, maybe. but it is being hurt. These people are being hurt by a false gospel, as identifying with judgment. But nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. let's see, hurt again, you know, in Revelation 9, in verse 4, which you had read last time, we looked in the last earlier studies, and it was commanded them that they hurt not, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And so the green grass is identifying with people. And in this case, I think this green grass is identifying with the people who are under the hearing and are God's elect, but have not become born again yet, have not become related to the being a lily, the lilies of the field. So, okay, Larry. So, as we read further on in Revelation 9, we come up to verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. So here again, to hurt men 5 months. We know the five has two spiritual meanings. We read, for instance, a good example of that in Matthew chapter 25, of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 is identifying with salvation and blessings upon the one part, and 5 is identifying with judgment and curse upon the other part. And so we look at the context to see, you know, who is in view. And the hurt the men 5 months, this cannot hurt you. It by no means will hurt you, as we read about in Luke 10. So these men that are being hurt are those that are coming under the false gospels. They're the ones that are hurt by this poisonous gospel, by the stings of the tails, by the serpents, the scorpions, and so on. So the power was given to hurt men 5 months. So 5, again, is the number of judgment in this case. And the idea of months, I think what we're seeing here in the picture of 5 months is really a picture of the judgment for a period of time. God is not revealing how long that period of time is here in Revelation 9, but he's telling us that there is a period of time, 5 months, spiritually speaking, there's a period of time that judgment has come upon them. And we have to look elsewhere in scriptures to know, you know, how long is that time. And we discover the hour of judgment, and we see that the hour of judgment relates to the time period between 1994 and 2001. 1994 is when Satan was loosed, and in 2001 is the beginning of the sounding of the next trumpet, where the candlestick is removed, the command to come out of her. And that's a 7-year period. And God refers to that 7-year period in Revelation chapter 18 as the hour of judgment that has come upon the whole world. And so this 5-month period probably relates to that 7-year period. And again, you know, we have to go to other places outside of Revelation 9 to see exactly how long that period of time might be, what period of time that might relate to. But God is just giving us the facts here that there is judgment for a period of time. And that is what is in view in the language. Dropping down to verse 19 in Revelation 9, "For the power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt." With a poisonous gospel, they hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, and yet repented not of the work of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, and so on. So again, I think we see this picture of hurting is identifying with a false prophet, a false gospel. It is the poisonous gospel. But going back to these four messengers, as we look at this, and any place we see these four messengers, it's always within the context of judgment. It's always within the context that these messengers are used for judgment. It is them that are holding back judgment, the wind of judgment. the wind of false prophets, false gospels, every wind of doctrine. And it is interesting that the idea of wind is here, because we know that the Holy Spirit is related to the wind. Remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and the Lord says, "The wind bloweth, and thou canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It is identifying with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And here is another wind. This is the winds of judgment. It is the winds of the unholy spirit, if I may. It is the wind of Satan. It is the wind of the kingdom of Satan. It is the judgment that has come upon the house of God. And so, the other thing, again, that's interesting in these four messengers is, as we read about them in Revelation 7, is that they are bound somewhere. And that word binding or bound always relates to Satan. We don't see that word used any other way other than relating to Satan being bound. And so that's another clue to tell us who these four messengers are. I know when I first looked at these four messengers, I was just presumptuous that they were four angels. And they identified somehow with the kingdom of God. And maybe they were the messengers of God that were going to sound the trumpets. But no, not so. These four messengers are the messengers from hell, bringing a false gospel, bringing damnable heresies, and so on. Alright, I'm looking at the time. It's coming up to a little over 50 minutes, and I don't want to move into the next section here, so we'll end it for the evening here at these four messengers, and we'll pick back up with that in our next study, Lord willing, next Thursday. So with that, if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be offered or made, now is the time to raise your hand or pick up the mic.